What does it mean to magnify something? Expand it? Make it larger? You think magnifying glass, right? I heard John Piper say, and it's never left me, there's two types of magnification. The type that you do with a microscope, you take something tiny and you make it look what? Big. Or the type of magnification that you do with a telescope, and you take something massive, incredibly massive, and you get just a little bit better glimpse of it. Which type of magnifying are we doing with God? Telescope. He is massive. And when we magnify Him, we are saying, Lord, we want to see just a fuller glimpse of Your massiveness, of Your hugeness, of Your glory. So thank you, brother. Thank God for that. Well, tonight we're going to make a shift from a little bit more theoretical, foundational type thinking about music and worship in the local church to more practical thinking. And before we do that, I want to tell you a story. Growing up in a pastor's home, I was forced to learn firsthand that there are a lot of battles in the church. Sad but true. I remember our church, I remember us fighting over secular versus sacred music. I remember fights over dating versus courtship versus betrothal. And some of you are like, what in the world? Yeah, true. I remember fights over praise choruses or hymns. I remember fights over homeschooling or public school. I remember fights over whether or not we should celebrate Halloween, whether or not we should call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Fights over whether or not we should boycott Disney. And just everything in between. There's a lot of things that, sadly, Christians have fought about through the years, and being in a pastor's family, we experienced a lot of that firsthand, even as kids. So my dad had to face a lot of battles along the way in his ministry in various churches, but the hardest battle I think he ever faced was at a church in the shiniest spot of the buckle of the Bible Belt in Mississippi. He was pastoring a church that he loved. He was pastoring a church that loved him. You got to know this about my dad, and hopefully you guys will get to know him better over the years. But he's a type A driven guy, and he's a visionary kind of guy. And so he loves to kind of engineer and execute change. And so when he went to this church, they told him, we want to change. Now, my mentor, Dr. Herschel York, will say, every church says that they want to change, but they're all lying. That's what he's saying. Because the truth is, most churches, we say we want to change. What we mean is, we want more people here, but we want to be exactly the same. Okay? That, by the way, that's a fantasy. Just in case you were wondering. Well, this church said, we want to change. And they even told him, here's the things we want to change. Here's a list. For my dad, this was like a dream come true. Yeah. He did not have to convince them that change needed to happen. He didn't have to tell them that these changes should happen. He didn't even have to suggest it to them. Before they even hired him, they said, let's make these changes. And he said, great. And he started to do that. And immediately there were results. The church, when he started, there was about 30 people. In 6 months, they were averaging about 100. And about 6 months, 8 months later, there were about 200 people. The church was growing massively, reaching new people. People were being discipled. People were being saved. And the sad thing is, what started out as a dream eventually turned into a nightmare. What was once a unanimous approval, the church all on board, here's our plan for change, eventually it became total resistance, with my father eventually resigning in an ugly church business meeting one Wednesday night. What happened? What happened was not that the plan changed. What happened was not that there was a new element that was added into it. What happened was everybody is willing to buy into change when you're talking about big picture generalities. It's when you start to talk about specifics and details that people start to get antsy. As they say, the devil is in what?
The details.
The details. So when things started to get street level real, oh, changing that means it affects this. No. We don't want that to change. When it started to get street level real, people started to get antsy, and then they started to get angry. And before long, my father decided the best thing he could do was to leave. I tell you that story because tonight we're making the shift from big picture generalities to details. What does that mean? We might be tempted to do.
Walk out.
Walk out. If anybody walks out, we'll know. If you have to use the restroom, you can go. It's fine. Okay, yeah. We might walk out. Might get angry. But we've been laying foundational bricks. Okay? Our family built a home when I was a young teenager. And I don't remember anybody ever fighting about the foundation. What do they fight about? Wall color, the carpets. They fight about the room size or the color of the paint or the light fixtures. That's what they fight about, the details, the specifics. So we've been at this for 4 weeks, and here we are, week five, and we're starting to talk about paint colors and floor types and room sizes and light fixtures. Not literally, but you get the point. We're talking about details. This is where, if the enemy will tempt any of us to get angry, it's going to start tonight. Just heads up. If the enemy will tempt any of us to not assume the best about a brother or a sister, we'll start tonight. If the enemy will start to work in angering us, it will start tonight. So, here's what I want to do before we do anything else, after setting the table for you so nicely. I think we should pray. I don't mean that as a formality. I mean that very seriously. I think it's very important that we pray. At the very beginning of this study, we said we have to remember the standard is the Word of God, right? Not the teaching of men. We have to remember that our sin affects everything, even the way that we think. We have to remember that we all need the same Savior, and the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So it's important, I think, before we start digging into details, that we remember those things and that we ask the Lord for help. So that way we can walk through this in love. Okay, so will you pray with me, church? Father, we thank you for your grace. God, even though we could all think of stories of church fights and things that have happened, Lord, that have brought shame to the church and dishonor to the name of Christ, God, we thank you that that's not the norm. We thank you that for most of church history, there has been great unity. Local churches have stood for hundreds and hundreds of years, many of them, and stood together and stayed strong and preached the same truth. And God, we thank you for that consistency that's been here for decades at PBC. But Lord, we do ask for your help tonight. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. We ask that you would help us right now to cling to the Scriptures tighter than we cling to our preferences and our traditions. God, I pray that you would help me to speak very clearly and compassionately and carefully and biblically. And Lord, I pray that once again you would protect us from saying anything that we shouldn't and give us the courage to say everything that we should. Spirit, we pray that you would use even this teaching that might confront us use it tonight to draw us closer together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to start talking about tonight is what are the details that should and must be true of music that we sing in the local church. Okay? We're going to divide this up into two parts. Tonight we're going to talk about what must be true in the music that we sing. If we can get through all of it, probably not, because I have a lot of pages here. So we might break tonight's lesson up into 2 weeks. And then after that, we'll talk about what should be true. And here's the distinction. Some things we're talking about tonight, if a song is not characterized by one of the things we're going to list, you shouldn't sing it in church. Plain and simple. Now, maybe we have, maybe I have, maybe a church that I've pastored has. So, you know, we're going to love each other and say, okay, we're learning along the way, as I'm learning along the way. But the things we talk about starting tonight are things that biblically should or must be true of every song that we sing, period. Okay? Then we move forward and we'll talk about the things that should be true. So most of the songs that we sing, these things should be true. Does that make sense? You get that distinction? Okay. And then understand, too, we're talking about church music. Any ideas on what I might mean by church music? Congregational singing. Okay? So if we talk about a song, and we will talk about some songs, if we talk about a song that you really, really love, it doesn't mean go home and burn the album. Okay? It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, it's probably not good to sing in a congregational setting. Okay? There are plenty of wonderful songs that are great for the car or for the living room or for the background of the movie or whatever. But they're not fitting for a church setting. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, cool. All right. So, we are going to jump right in. And the first thing that must be true of church music is it must be true. Okay? It must be true. What I mean by that is we don't want to sing anything that's not true. Just because the song shows up on the screen or shows up in the hymnal doesn't guarantee it's true. Can we agree with that? What guarantees truth? The standard of Scripture. Consistency with the standard of Scripture. So, theologian Gordon Fee once said, "Show me a church's songs, and I'll show you their theology." So it's really, really important that what we sing actually reflects what we believe. Okay, this is really, really important, and I'm gonna start by picking on a hymn as an example. If this is your favorite hymn, I still love you, and I'm not mad at you, but this is a hymn that we sang when I started our church in Louisville. I don't think we've sung it here since I've been here. You're probably familiar with it if you love the old hymns. It's written by Frances Havergal, and she's probably written lots of other wonderful hymns. But I think that there's a problem with this one, and I hope you'll see why. Let's go through it. This is the words of Christ speaking, basically, okay? He's saying, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" And keep going. "My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for me, for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?" Okay, so let's stop for a second. Let's not think about yet what might be wrong here. Let me just ask you a basic question. In simple terms, what is the songwriter trying to encourage us to do? to give to Christ, to bring to Christ, to live for Christ. Is this good? Absolutely. Absolutely it's good. Should we do these things? Should we bring things to Christ? Should we bring Him gifts? Should we serve Him? Should we live for Him? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yes, yes, yes. Here's the question. How is the songwriter motivating us to do these things? Guilt. Shame. What is it? A transaction. What? And what's the comparison? Yes. Jesus has given us what? His life. And she goes into good detail. And her, the way she talks about the cross is very good. His precious blood was shed, verse 1. He ransomed us from the dead. He left His Father's throne. He suffered for us more than any tongue can tell. All those things are true. But you will not find anywhere that I've seen in Scripture Jesus saying, look at what I did for you. What are you going to do? Okay? If you've seen Saving Private Ryan, the very end of the movie, right before the final scene where he goes to the cemetery, the final scene of the one of the final scenes in the movie, after this private has been saved behind enemy lines, incredible resources were spent to save him, and the commander who's about to die, Tom Hanks' character, says, earn this. Earn this. That is not what Jesus said from the cross. But that's what this implies. You see that? Does that make sense? Okay. Anybody foaming at the mouth yet? We good? Okay. Okay. Not yet. All right. So, how should we... Oh, let's not go to that one yet. How should we... back to the things we're getting motivated to do. What should be our motivation to live this way? What's... Love. Yeah. Love, absolutely. Spirit working in us, submitting to the Holy Spirit. Joyful response. Those are good ways, right? Now, do we sometimes get motivated by guilt? Yes, we do. But we shouldn't enshrine that in song, okay? We're not dishonoring the memory of Frances Havergal. We're just saying this is probably not a very true song that's consistent with what Scripture teaches, okay? We good there? Okay. So here's another example. We're not going to put the whole song up here, but just this one lyric from a very popular song that we sung recently here, Above All by Paul Baloche. And in the chorus, he says, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Now, you might have noticed when we've sung it recently, we've changed it to the bottom line, which says, you took the fall, praise God above, above all. Now, why would we tamper with that song in that way? Are there any issues with the top line? Yeah. Can we really say that on the cross, Jesus was thinking about me above everything else? No, you can't. Now, that feels good, doesn't it? That feels great. As far as the way a song makes you feel, if we're just going for emotion, let's sing the top one. But our emotion must be guided by what? By truth. Guided by truth. It is simply not true that God thought of you above all at any moment ever. Who does God think of above all? His Father's will be Christ, but you think of God as Trinity. He thinks about Himself above all. You say, that's weird. I know, it's odd. We serve a three-personal God. Okay? But God is always most interested in His own glory. You need to understand that. God's passion is for His glory. He dies on the cross, yes, to save you, Christian, but also and primarily to display His mercy and grace. If you don't believe me, go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. So go to Ephesians 1. And I'm ad-libbing now, so we are definitely not finishing this tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Where are we going to go? Let's see. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 is amazing, by the way. If you haven't studied it, you should. It's Wonderful passage of Scripture, very God-centered. But listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In Him, and the Him is referring to Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that, why did He predestine us? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, what? To the praise of His glory. Why did God save you? For His glory. Now, you might feel unloved. Well, geez, I thought He saved me for me. The fact that God is most interested in His own glory is actually the best thing that could ever happen to you. The best thing that could ever happen to you. Because if God is totally centered on you, what happens when you don't show up one day? What happens when you fail? You ever had a relationship where the person was centered everything on you? And it was all their moods, their emotions, their feelings was all about you and how you responded to them? How does that feel? Is it healthy? No. Why not? Yeah, eventually you're falling off the pedestal, right? Eventually it's going to happen. You don't want God to center His universe on you. You want Him to center His universe on Him. And if He does that, which He does, then you will reap incredible benefits. Because God never changes. He's the most happy being there is. He's always happy. He's always overflowing with joy because His glory never changes. And if His love for you is a result of Him trying to show His own glory through saving you, then you can have great confidence in God's love. Because it's not about how amazing you are, it's about how amazing He is, right? So, hence the line change. Get that? Everybody see that? Is that clear? Any questions on that? Okay. Yeah.
I was going to say, can I make a confession?
Please.
Sunday when we started singing this song?
Yeah.
So I leaned over to Beth and I go, I can't believe we're singing this song. I did. Because I knew what was coming. And then I went, brilliant.
Amen. Amen. Let me just tell you. It is important. You might think that this is being nitpicky, and that's okay. We love everybody here and the people that aren't here. But you might not feel this is nitpicky. It's really, really, really important that we're really careful about what we say when we sing. It really is. Think about it. We have 52 main worship gatherings a year. Each one of those is approximately an hour, 15 minutes long. You're talking about, it's not even 3 full days worth of time in the year. And most of that time, what's happening? I'm running my mouth, right? We're not singing most of the time. Most of the time, I'm talking. So we sing just a little bit, about 4 or 5 songs, 3 to 5 songs every week. That's not a lot. So it's really important that we steward each of those songs very carefully and sing what is true. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's do another one. I don't know that we'll get much further, but that's okay. Church music must be true. Church music must be biblical. It must be biblical. So, what's the difference between something being biblical and something being true? Or is there a difference?
Something can be true, but not be in the Bible.
Something can be true and not be in the Bible. Like what? How about 2 + 2 = 4? Is that true? If you've read 1984, they say 2 + 2 = 5. They're wrong. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Now, we could say, okay, the only requirement is that our songs are true, and we could create a wonderful ditty called 2 + 2 = 4, and we could sing it every Sunday. It would be true, and there would be nothing false in any of our lyrics. But that's something being true is not enough. It's important. It's not enough. It must be true, and it must be biblical, okay? As we walk through the next couple weeks, the details of music, the two of the most important texts we're going to lean on are Colossians 3:16 at Ephesians 5. I would encourage you to jot down these verses and spend some time praying over them and reading them. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19 through 21. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 right now. Ephesians 5:19 through 21. And here's what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. What is supposed to dwell in us?
The word of God.
The word of Christ. How does it dwell in us? What's the adjective?
Richly.
Richly. What's that mean? A lot. Get it in there. Get a bunch of it in there. You want the word in your mind and in your heart, right? And what is the means by which the word dwells in us, or at least the one that Paul mentions in 3:16? It's singing. Singing. So singing should be biblical. Now that doesn't mean, as some people taught in the 17th century, that you should only sing direct quotations of Scripture. That was the big debate over Isaac Watts's hymns. But it does mean that they should be Bible-centered. They should be truths that are coming out of Scripture, right? So let me give you an example of a song that is true as far as it goes, but not biblical. And don't worry, you're not going to get your feelings hurt on this one, because I don't think we've ever sung it in church. This is by John Mayer. John Mayer. Great song, and I love John Mayer. You should listen to his new album. It's really good. But beside the point, this is his song, Daughters. Boys you can break. You'll find out how much they can take. Boys will be strong and boys soldier on, but boys would be gone without warmth from a woman's good, good heart. And here's the real key part. I think there's a lot of truth here. Fathers, be good to your daughters. Daughters will love like you do. Girls become lovers who turn into mothers. So mothers, be good to your daughters too. So, what is he singing about? Family, parenthood. The bridge there at the top, he's contrasting the kind of the toughness and the durability of boys with the tenderness of girls. Is there truth there? Yeah, I mean, we can't say, you know, blanket statement, every boy is tougher than every girl. But general rule, yeah, there's truth there, right? He's saying that the way that a father loves his daughter is important. Is that true? Will daughters learn to love from their fathers? Generally, yeah, true. Girls become lovers who turn into mothers. Of course not everybody, but of course, many, many ladies, it's true. So mothers, be good to your daughters too. Is that true? Should moms be good to their daughters? Of course, yeah. Oh, this is true. It's true. But it's not biblical. Now, it's not unbiblical, right? But John Mayer's not coming from a Christian worldview singing these lyrics, right? So just because a song is true doesn't mean necessarily we should sing it in church. So, hope you get the point. Any questions on that? Yes, ma'am.
I didn't catch Corinthians.
What's that?
Corinthians. You said it, but I didn't catch it.
Did I say Corinthians? I said Colossians.
Colossians
3:16. Okay, it is 7:40. I can do one more, or we can go home. Okay, one more. All right, here we go. All right. You just want to get mad before you leave. I'm just teasing. Okay. Church music must be true. It must be biblical. It must be Christian. Well, duh, right? Thank you. We can go home now. Here's what I mean by that. A song can be true and biblical, as far as it goes, and yet not be Christian. Here's what I mean. The Old Testament. Who is it pointing to? It's pointing to Christ. Is there any group of people that loves and reveres the Old Testament but does not believe it points to Christ? The Jewish people, right? So could they sing a very biblical song and yet not a Christian song? If they take the text of the Old Testament, rip it out of context, and they don't use it to point to Christ. Is that possible? Are you with me? Tracking with me? Okay. Let me give you an example. Pete Seeger. Turn, turn, turn. popularized by the birds. This song, let me tell you, this song is more biblical than almost any song that we sing on a Sunday. Because there's seven words in this song that are not directly quoted from the King James Version of the Bible. Seven words. The rest of it is total quotation of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But it's not a Christian song, and I'll explain why in a minute. Here's what here's the lyrics. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to laugh, a time to weep. To everything, that turn, turn, turn. There is a season, blah, blah, blah. And a time to every purpose under heaven. Okay. And then he goes on. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time you may embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to love, a time for hate, a time for peace. I swear it's not too late. Anybody know the purpose of this song? Why did Seeger write it? Anti-Vietnam War. Okay? Now, you could ask Pete Seeger, and someone did, what do you believe about God? Here's what he said. I used to say I was an atheist. Now I say it's all according to your definition of God. I'm not an atheist. I think God is in everything. Whenever I open my eyes, I'm looking at God. Whenever I'm singing to something, I'm listening to God. That's not Christian truth. That's not a Christian worldview. It's a very biblical song as far as it goes because it's quoting Scripture, but it's not a Christian song. Does that make sense? Do you get the distinction? Okay. So let's kind of drive this point home a little bit, dig a little bit deeper, and then we'll be done. Go to Luke chapter 24. What's the Bible songbook? The Psalms is the Bible songbook. And Jesus tells us how to think about the Psalms in Luke 24, verse 44. And he is talking to his disciples, and he says this in Luke 24, 44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So, who were the Psalms pointing to? They were pointing to Jesus. You could, theoretically, sing straight psalms. But if you don't in some way direct them to Christ, Jesus would tell you, you're not understanding the psalms. You get that? Jesus says, the prophets, the law of Moses, the psalms, they're pointing to me. Remember when he's talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5? And Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find life. But these are they which testify of me. The scriptures point to me. Pharisees, because you have missed me, you've missed the scriptures. Okay? So, church music should be Christian, which basically means it should be filtered through a Christian worldview. It doesn't mean every song has to mention Jesus necessarily. It doesn't mean that every song has to talk about the cross necessarily. Those aren't bad things. But what we're saying is it's coming from a Christian understanding of the world, a Christian understanding of truth. Okay? When Isaac Watts, I think we might have this up here. When Isaac Watts, hymn writer who wrote Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, when he took the Psalms and wrote them to new music, he also changed the wording. People got really upset about this, but here's his reason why. He said, where the psalmist speaks of the pardon of sin through the mercies of God, I have added the merits of a Savior. Where he talks of sacrificing goats or bullocks, I rather choose to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Where he promises abundance of wealth, honor, and long life, I have changed some of these typical blessings for grace, glory, and life eternal, which are brought to light by the gospel and promised in the New Testament. And I am fully satisfied that more honor is done to our blessed Savior by speaking His name, His graces, His actions in His own language according to the brighter discoveries He hath now made than by going back again to the Jewish forms of worship and the language of types and figures. I know that's a mouthful. But here's what Isaac Watts is saying. The Bible, think of it slowly, as the Bible progresses, you're getting more and more light. Hopefully you've been seeing this in our Sunday morning sermon series. At the beginning, Genesis 3, the promise is a snake crusher is coming. But we go further and further and we see, okay, he's coming from the tribe of Judah. Oh, he's coming from the line of David. Oh, he's going to be like this sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement. And we see more and more, and finally we get to the New Testament, and the shades are pulled all the way back, and we see everything clearly. So why, Isaac Watts is saying, why would we go back and talk about goats and bulls when we have further revelation in the New Testament? Does that make sense? That makes sense. He's talking about singing songs that are Christian. So, I'm going to share one thing and then we're going to close. And I'm going to say this as an implication, a possible implication of this third point. And I want to say this with all the kindness and the grace that I can say it. If this concerns you, talk to me afterwards. I love you and I'm happy to listen to you. Okay? I grew up in a church where three times a year, Memorial Day, Independence Day, Veterans Day, our worship gathering, the songs that we sang were almost exclusively patriotic. Okay? I'm a patriotic person. I'm so grateful for America. I am so grateful for the men and the women that have served our nation. Many of you here, you or your loved ones have served our nation. It's incredible. We're so grateful for all of that. But it really, I didn't think anything of it as a kid because I'd never really thought any differently. But it dawned on me about 2 or 3 years in to my ministry. I was a youth pastor in Memphis. And it was 4th of July Sunday, and we went through the entire service, and Jesus' name was not mentioned in one song. The cross was not mentioned in one song. The mercy of God was not mentioned in one song. Grace and our need for salvation was not mentioned in one song. I don't even know that the sermon pointed us to the cross and our need for salvation. We talked a lot about our gratitude for our nation, and trust me, that is a good thing. But if we're going to make our worship gatherings be Christian, I wonder if we might be doing a disservice to sing songs that talk a lot about America but don't talk about Jesus. Now, please don't mishear me. Should we sing those patriotic songs? Yes, we should sing them. You could ask me now, and I could probably sing to you multiple verses in the bass line of the Star Spangled Banner, America the Beautiful, My Country 'Tis of Thee, all those. I mean, I know those songs. I grew up on those songs. They're great songs. Let's sing them. But my concern is the gathering of the local church the right place to sing them? Is it the right place to sing them? I want to suggest, and I want you to hear me, I'm more asking questions to hopefully lead you to think than I'm trying to give answers tonight on this score. But maybe a threefold danger in replacing or mingling Christian songs with patriotic songs. Okay, here's three possible dangers that could arise. First, we might mislead people and that they might not realize that Jesus is better than America. I saw, and maybe you've seen this before, I saw an image one time on Facebook or something of an American soldier, one of our vets. And it said, "I'm so grateful for the two men that gave their lives to protect me, Jesus Christ and the Army veteran." Now, I'm very grateful for our veterans. Don't mishear me, but it's not right. As wonderful as it is to praise God for our veterans, is there any comparison with what our veterans have done and what Christ has done for us on the cross? No, there's not. There's not. We ought to be careful. There is a way to love and thank God for veterans, love and thank God for those who gave their lives without minimizing the work of Jesus. There is a way to do that. I think that Christians ought to be the people that know how to do that. And so one danger in mingling Christian songs with patriotic songs in a church gathering can be that we lose the vision for Jesus being better than America. Okay? Second reason. The church is bigger than America. We need to get this right. The church is not just here. It's meeting in shacks off of the Great Wall of China. It's meeting in grass huts in the Amazon jungle. The church is meeting in tin-roofed little shelters in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. It's meeting in massive buildings in Europe. It's meeting all kinds of places everywhere. And it's a wonderful thing to sing God Bless America. But why don't we sing God Bless Haiti? Or God Bless Iraq? We're patriotic. We're Americans. And that's wonderful. But could we be forgetting that the Church of God is bigger than just here? I think that's a dangerous thing. I think it can be a very dangerous thing if we lose sight of that. What would... In February, we had a guest preacher from Haiti that came and spoke to us on a Wednesday night. What if he was coming this Sunday? This Sunday is we're having a Memorial Day picnic. We won't be singing any patriotic songs this Sunday. And one of the reasons I were talking about this tonight is so you understand why. But what if our brother from Haiti was here and we were singing God Bless America and the Star Spangled Banner and My Country, 'Tis of Thee? What image would our brother, risking his life to take the gospel to the poorest of people in Haiti, what image would he get about churches in America? Maybe self-centered. Are we trying to give him that message? Of course not. What are we trying to do if we're singing those songs? We're trying to show love and honor and thank God for our country. When we sing those songs, we're definitely not trying to cast doubt on anybody else, but the message we might be sending could be dangerous. The third reason why I think it could be a danger to mingle patriotic songs with Christian songs in the church gathering is that heaven lasts longer than America. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about heaven this Sunday. I'm so excited to talk to you about heaven. This past Sunday was hard. This Sunday, I'm so excited to talk to you about heaven and the joy that heaven is going to be. It's the world that we've always wanted. We didn't even realize it. It's what we're looking for. And all of our desires, we're craving our eternal home. Heaven's a wonderful place. America is temporary. It's only been around for a few hundred years. And there is no, that I've seen, there's no reference to the United States of America in Scripture. So it very well could be that America doesn't even last until Jesus returns. America could be gone long before Jesus returns. Can I tell you, the early church would have laughed at you if you told them that Rome would be gone before Jesus returned. They would have laughed at you. Yeah, right, you're ridiculous. But Rome, the Roman Empire, is long, long, long gone. And the United States of America could be long, long, long gone before Christ returns. So let us not forget that Jesus is better than America. that the church is bigger than America and that heaven lasts way, way, way longer than America. Okay, I know how to end heavy. You asked for it. You asked for it. So I'm going to blame it on you. We have more to go next week. I'm happy to talk to you more, answer questions. Any questions now before we close in prayer? And I'll hang out and answer questions if you have others.